Good morning, everybody. So last time I spoke on Joseph, and I'm going to go back to Joseph, and we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit and then keep going from where we were. So if you want to turn to Genesis. Frank's got me all mixed up here. Genesis 41. Go back into Genesis 40. So let's start with a question. What is the one thing you had to wait for the longest amount of time for? And how long did you have to wait? Just something to think about while we go through these couple of passages here. So last time I shared, I kind of got the idea that I went a little bit long. So I cut my beard and kept it short so that my jaw would shut a little bit easier. And this time I'll try not to go terribly long. Last time I spoke, we got up until we finished chapter 40. But I want to go back to chapter 40 and go kind of over the cupbearer and the baker and their dreams that they had. So, previously on the life of Joseph, he was chosen by God at around the age of 17, and he was his father's favorite son, and it was well known that he was the favorite. He had dreams. He had the dreams where he was in leadership, and his brothers bowed to him and his family, and his brothers hated him. And then he went to check on them one time, and they wanted to kill him, but then they ended up selling him to merchants. And so from there, he was sold to Potiphar and eventually rose in the ranks in Potiphar's household. And then, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, but he refused and he was wrongly imprisoned. And even there, God was with him again and he rose to a position of authority. And I believe that God was using these situations to humble Joseph and for greater things that were yet to come. And so he was put through several trials that I think really shaped Joseph's character. So now we have the cupbearer and the baker. And they both have dreams the same night that are quite similar, and they both seem to have the same meaning, but they end up having two opposite meanings, as we will learn here. Let's start at Genesis 40, starting at verse 9. We'll just read to 18. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on that vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." So these two guys had dreams where that seemed similar, and the baker saw that, hey, this guy got a good interpretation, so interpret mine. And I guess he was expecting it to be good, but it was completely opposite. And in this dream he had, starting at verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, 'I too had a dream. On my head there were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head.'" And we learn that Joseph tells him that's not what's going to happen. He's not going to be put back into position, but he's going to be impaled instead. And that's exactly what happens 3 days later on Pharaoh's birthday. But then a little further, after two full years have passed, going to chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. And this one throws everyone for a loop. So let's just read 41:1-7. "When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. I think that that would have freaked Pharaoh out a little bit. But like I had mentioned last time, that dreams in the Egyptian culture were quite a big ordeal. They even had books where they kept record of their dreams and different things like that so that they could try to interpret them however they thought they were supposed to be interpreted. But I think this was all put in place for Joseph to once again rise into a position of power. And I think God was keeping a close eye on Joseph and testing his character before he allowed him to come to power. And I think Joseph, it was probably tough, but he waited patiently until God would deliver him from the dungeon. But after what I assumed to be more than just a couple of days of trying to figure out, it was probably ended up being maybe more than a week, because he would have called all the wise men, all the mystics and the priests and different people talking about Pharaoh to come and try and interpret this dream. But not a single one of them could give him a favorable answer or one that he was satisfied with. So Pharaoh most likely, the cupbearer remembers the young Hebrew that was taking care of him and the late baker, and he admits to Pharaoh his shortcomings and then tells Pharaoh about Joseph. And Pharaoh, most likely frustrated by this point, demands that Joseph be brought to him, and after a quick shave and fresh clothes, Joseph stands before Pharaoh, hears the dreams he had firsthand, and goes on to explain it. So let's go down to verse 27, Genesis 41, 27. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all of the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has firmly been decided by God, and God will do it soon. One part I glazed over here. So before Joseph interprets the dream, he says that he can't interpret a dream, but that God can, and that God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires. That's in verse 16. I don't know if the Egyptians knew about the God of Joseph, but by first giving the glory to God, Joseph was in a way telling them that their gods weren't what they thought they were. They were almost inferior. Because all these men, these wise men, the priests, the mystics, they would have had their ceremonies and their different religious tactics of trying to, you know, figure out these different dreams, but nobody could. And Pharaoh and Joseph just comes before him and says, well, I'm not going to do it, but God's going to give you the answer that you're looking for. And he doesn't have to do any ceremony or ritual or anything like that. And I believe that God was making sure that when Joseph did come to reveal the meaning of the dream, that Pharaoh would have no doubt that this was the true meaning. So Joseph goes ahead and interprets the dream. And one commentary that I read suggested that because Joseph is able to interpret the dream without doing any rituals or anything like that, Pharaoh believed, and the other people would have believed, that Joseph might have been a god, one of their gods with a little g. And the Egyptian belief was that the gods came and they dwelt among the humans, and in most cases they were figures of authority. And many times the people of Egypt, the commoners, would have seen Pharaoh as a god that was in human form. So Joseph interpreted the dream, and seeing an opportunity, he took a leap of faith. So let's read the next few verses here, 33 to 36. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food in these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. So this is the perfect opportunity for Joseph to promote himself. He just interpreted a dream that nobody else could, and now he gives Pharaoh the idea that he should get somebody who's wise and discerning and is going to be able to make the right choices to get them through this tough time. And Joseph had lived in the Egyptian culture for about 13 years to this point, and he was familiar with what they believed, and so he played the hand that he had been given perfectly. And because the people would have most likely believed that maybe Joseph was a god, that Pharaoh wouldn't have considered another person, because now they had seen Joseph as some higher authority, and he took advantage of that, all the while still giving his God the glory. So Joseph was put into charge over all of Egypt. And Joseph, I think, over time, like in the past, where first he's put in charge in Potiphar's household, he has a chance to maybe do some learning on how to be in charge. And then God says, just hang on a minute. We're not going to let you get too far ahead of yourself. We're just going to, put you back in prison for a little bit, or just to build his character a little bit more. And so that happens, and then now God has put this situation so that Joseph can put himself into this place of authority. And only God could have made that possible. So Joseph was put in the position of the highest authority, just under Pharaoh, and he was given the signet ring, which is pretty much it's a ring with a stamp or a signature in what we would use as a signature today, just kind of signing your name. But this was a ring that was dipped and put into wax and put on a piece of paper or whatever the case, and that was his signature, meaning that he could, whatever he said was going to happen. And he was given a wife of the Egyptian high priest, which also signified and sealed his position of authority. So because they would have seen Joseph as a god, they would have wanted to give him the best of the best. And to the Egyptians, that was the best of the best. But the key principle I wanted to focus on here this morning is the patience of Joseph and also the patience of God. So have you ever known of something that was going to happen, but you didn't know when, where, or how? And this is exactly what happened to Joseph. He had the dreams at the age of 17, and it took 13 years for these dreams to materialize. And I can tell you that I haven't waited for anything for 13 years, because 13 years ago, I was not even a teenager yet. So, but what does the word patient actually mean? Our modern dictionary defines it this way: the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And I can tell you there's been more than one time that I have not been patient. But some other words that can be associated with patience are endurance, perseverance, and long-suffering. So I want to just turn to Nehemiah 9, verses 30 and 31. Just a small... I've got to go back here. Here we go. Just a little example of a prophet recognizing God's patience with the people of Israel. Where's my spot here? Well, let's start at verse 29 here. You warned them in order to turn back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who disobeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, becoming stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are gracious and merciful God. And let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And there we read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So these are just a couple of verses that show God's patience and why he is so patient. But we looked at Joseph already, but who else comes to mind as a person who was patient? A couple of people that I thought of was Noah. He was patient while he waited for the flood, and then he waited on the boat for a while till the water was gone. And Job is considered patient, as Frank read in James. And David was patient as he waited for God to work out his promise to give him the throne. And Paul was patient as he, through many different trials and in prison, he was patient and he waited for God to deliver him. But I want to focus on God's patience himself. He has exercised more patience than any person could ever imagine. Think about the nation of Israel and the amount of times that they rebelled against God before Babylon came and punished them so severely that they didn't become an independent nation again until 1948. And even before that, when we look at the time from when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt during the Exodus to the year that Babylon came, which is a total of 860 years, God waited and gave them opportunity time and time again, year after year, to turn back to him, but he was patient and he delayed severe punishment on his chosen people. But what does that mean for us? How patient have we been with your family, your coworker, your kids, or your siblings? And I was just thinking about how we don't really have to be patient for anything nowadays. We have everything that's fast. We have fast food, we have fast internet, and we have some fast cars. And I want to share, waiting to us is almost, to some people, would be a foreign concept. We don't have to really wait for anything. We can, if you're at work and you want food by the time you get home, you can order it online. You don't even have to wait for food when you get home, if you're single. I mean, if you're married, sometimes your wife will have food ready for you. But, yeah, it's different. Waiting for something seems almost, like a foreign concept. But one example that I wanted to share of me being patient or trying to be patient is when I first met my wife, she didn't know anything about who God was, what it meant to believe in God and have eternal life. And so I waited for a while waiting for different opportunities to come up that I could share the gospel and help her to understand. And me being a fresh believer at that point wanted to just dump everything and just, tell her this is how it is and this is, look how amazing God is. But that just will, scare people away or push them away, and that's not exactly being patient. And I can tell you that God was patient with me as well while I waited, and while he waited for, me to get a better understanding of who he was and have a really appreciation for what he's done. But we can still... But when it comes to people that we may know who either don't know Christ or don't understand the gift as we do, we just have to be patient. We can still live in unity with others who don't understand God's love, but with time and through the way that you live your life, they may eventually come around. And if you need a lesson on living in unity, just talk to Frank. That's what he shared on last week. But patience isn't something that just happens. It's a process that shapes our character. I'd be the first to admit that it isn't easy to be patient with everyone, especially our kids and with our families. Joseph waited patiently because he knew that God had plans for him at some point, even though he didn't know when. In the same way, we should be patient with others because we know that God will eventually work things out in his own way. But how does this apply to us today? As I mentioned, being patient has its benefits as we look at Joseph. He was patient and he waited and he was put into a position of high authority. I'm not saying that because you're patient you're going to run a business or maybe become prime minister or whatever the case, but it does have its benefits and it does pay off. Even if we don't see the benefit or the benefit of being patient right now, we're told that we will be rewarded for the way that we live our lives. And yeah, that should be an encouragement, even if we don't see the payoff right away. But being patient is just another characteristic of love, as we can read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And the first one is, love is patient. There's many different aspects to love, but being patient is a big one. But when we boil down everything, all the rules and the law and all that kind of stuff, it comes down to two things: to love God and to love people. And I think we can show our love for God by loving the people that he loves and by following his commands. And since God has been patient with man since the beginning of time, I think that we can be patient with those around us for the short time that we're here. And let's go to Proverbs. I just want to take a couple of passages out of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 14:29, be the first one. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. And let's go to 15:18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. And 16:32. One more. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. So I know there are a lot more examples of God's patience, and we could dive into all of how God has been patient with all these different things. And this morning I was thinking, oh, I could have added this or I could have added that, but we'd be here all morning. But yeah, since God has been so patient with us, I think that we can be patient with those around us and live our lives the best way that we know how, through with God's word and with our understanding, and that we can use that to draw people to him. So just an encouragement here to continue to live your life in a godly manner and share God's word when given the opportunity, and wait patiently while God works in the hearts of those whose lives you touch and who you've had an opportunity to share the gospel with. So I promise I'll keep it a little bit shorter, but that is what I had to share this morning. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I just thank you for a new day that we can enjoy. Lord, I just thank you for our time here this morning that we get to fellowship, Lord, and just worship you, Lord, as a family. Lord, I thank you for your word and the instruction that it brings to us. Lord, just thank you for the examples of Joseph and the different people in the Bible that you use to bring people to you. Lord, I just thank you for your word and the truth that it brings. Lord, I pray especially this morning for Wall family. Lord, I just pray for John and Eva and Terry and Lisa, Lord, and Rick and Tina. Lord, I just ask that you be with the family as they're grieving the loss of their mother. Lord, I just ask that you would comfort them and, Lord, help them not to lose perspective and be with the rest of the family as well. Lord, I just ask that we as a church family would be able to be here for them, Lord, to mourn with them. Lord, I just thank you again for each person who is here this morning. I just ask that we would continue to live our lives in a way that would reflect your love for us. Lord, I just thank you again for the day. Amen.